He's so faithful, and he doesn't change on us. He doesn't switch it up on us. Everybody ever found a new friend, and you're like, oh, this is, I finally found that friend who's like the perfect one that's never going to disappoint me. They listen to everything I've got to say. I finally found that one that I thought was always out there, but then you get to know them for a couple weeks, and sometimes if they're good, maybe a few months, and you realize, oh, they're still human. There's still that ability to let us down. There's still that ability to not understand what we've said or maybe spread something that was confidential, whatever. There's little things that we do, and we all of a sudden our trust in someone is broken. But God is that one who never, ever, ever, ever lets us down or makes a mistake in our relationship. He's consistent, and he's continuous, and he's faithful. I mean, I love my dogs. I know dogs are a man's best friend and all that, and they're pretty loyal, and they're pretty faithful, and they do pretty good. But they still, every once in a while, I got to go out the door, and nope, one of them's gone. And, you know, you realize it's just God never, ever is confused about his love for us. He's never wondering because of what we do. Oh, maybe I got that one wrong. No, he sees right through us from day one. He knows our days before we were born. He understands what he got into when he sent Jesus to get us back. And that excites me. It sets me free a little bit. It sets me free to just know that I don't have to rely on the best effort I can put forward to try to please him, get his smile going. He loves me, and he's smiling over me even when I was his enemy, because he knew what he would do, and he knows the same for every single person. He knows what he wants to do with your life, and he's just wondering if we're going to say yes to him and surrender to him. And so I was just on, I know it sounds so spiritual, but I was on Facebook, and I was just watching a video. I think it was just yesterday afternoon, and I thought I had something I wanted to share, and this kind of goes with it, but I was watching this video of them preparing. The reason it made news was because they changed the date of when they were going to do this thing, and what they were going to try to do is break the land speed record again, and it was set in, I think, the early 2000s, or maybe it was 97, by an English person, and they broke the sound barrier, 763 miles an hour on the ground, of course, with rockets and everything else. You know, no combustion engine's going to do that for you, and, you know, but on some desert someplace, And now they're coming back, and it was supposed to be in October of this year that they were going to set up to do this, try to break that record. And the goal was to build this machine, and they're pretty sure it's called the Bloodhound. It's English, so they call it the Bloodhound. You can Google Bloodhound race car. I was going to show a video and whatever, but it's not worth watching. It's just amazing to think that over $10 million has been spent already, and more will be spent in the televising and everything of the event. But they postponed it from October. It's not going to happen in probably till 2018 or something. But just the amount that's gone into this just to try to break a record, a land speed record. And I mean, immediately the practical side of me says, whenever would you need to go 1,000 miles an hour on Earth? It takes 5 miles to decelerate successfully without killing the driver from 1,000 miles an hour. Just to bring it from that speed back down to something manageable. They can't even touch any kind of braking system until under 250 miles per hour because it'll just, you know, the steel will just disintegrate from the friction. And so there's parachutes and all other kinds of things that get deployed and air brakes and stuff. But just all that's gone into this thing just to be able to say we've gone faster on land than we've ever gone before. And it's amazing to me as I was watching this, I began to think about, I do this all the time, I guess, because I'm a preacher, I'm always looking for stuff to try to fit into it, make an analogy out of. And amazing the effort to go, they're using rockets that are designed for aircraft to get a wheeled vehicle to go 1,000 miles an hour in a desert someplace, and it's never applicable. When are we ever going to need to go to work? I mean, it'd be nice to go to work 1,000 miles an hour. Just, you know, 3 minutes, you get to New York City, and it's pretty impressive. But we're never going to create the infrastructure for such a device to be useful. We're never going to have anything that's practical about this, other than the fact to say that we've done it. We've broken a record. We've gone over Mach, almost 1.5 at that point, I guess. And hey, I mean, to be in that car, I can't even imagine. It's like the camera footage of when they broke it at 763. You can't even see. Said that the electromagnetic capacity of the camera under those G-forces was literally unable to capture. There's blacked out sections of the video because it couldn't even, the electromagnetics were messed up by the deceleration and the acceleration that was going on and the G-forces of what was happening. And it's all just to go faster on land. And to do it, you've got to use devices created to help aircraft fly. And so I'm beginning to think about this, and I'm like, you know, I wonder sometimes if there's something in our walk with the Lord that if we get into just effort and we get into our own way, are we just trying to be, do we try to go faster and stay on the ground? Meanwhile, God's created the potential for us to fly. We're trying to be like a souped-up caterpillar. Meanwhile, he's caused metamorphosis. He's given us a brand new set of wings. He's made us butterflies, but we're still trying to get our legs to go faster as caterpillars. And we're resisting and not understanding the reality of what it means to be a new creation in Jesus Christ, that the old has passed away, that the new has come. And I know you've heard this just a few times before, probably, if you've been here. But I think it's the entrance into everything that God has for us, because no matter how fast you can say, I go on land, God's not impressed with that because it's not applicable. It doesn't help anyone. Now, if you can go that fast in the air, that's very beneficial. You can take people from one place to another. You can spread the gospel, lands that are so distant that back in the day it took years of sailing and different, you know, wintering over in different ports just to get to a foreign country on the other side of the globe. Now we can get there in just 10 or 12 hours. I mean, it's amazing. But on land or on water or on anything else, when you're on the surface of the earth, there's forces that are in play, friction and gravity and all these things that happen where in the air, you don't have to deal with those things. And you can easily go. I mean, the record for airspeed is over 6.7 Mach in an X-15. It's basically a rocket. It's not even an aircraft, but it was manned. So, you know, that's pretty fast. 6.7 times the speed of sound. And but even in the Blackbird, you can go over 3 times the speed of sound in a fully manned, you know, aircraft. You know, it's as fast as a 30-06 bullet. You could tell I was on Google today. Where is it? I mean, you think how fast a center fire round is. SR-71 at top speed is going faster than that. 3,100 feet per second. Bullets about 3,000. That's incredible. The speeds and stuff that can happen in there. But are we still trying to do stuff in the flesh? And let's just look at scripture, because I think many of you have probably already gone to some scriptures, but I just want to encourage us, because there's certain realities of God's grace and God's empowerment and God's provision that he doesn't desire to give us just to see how much faster we can do it in the flesh, to see how much farther we can make it with our own betterment and our own improvement. He wants us to realize he's created for us the capacity and the capability to fly, to rise into realms of the spirit, that no longer are we bound by the natural laws of sin and death. But there's a new law called the law of spirit and life. And I know you've heard me preach on this very recently, but this video just brought it all back to me. And maybe there's some different scriptures that I have this time than previously. But I want to look at this, because I know there's nothing like frustration to take it right out of you. If you're frustrated, you are not your, maybe in that moment you are yourself, but you're not like the self that you wish you portrayed, that you really feel like you are. That person, if you described yourself on a good day, once you're frustrated, you're not that person. Ask someone that's close to you. If they know you and they're willing to be honest, they're going to tell you, when you're frustrated and things aren't happening at the pace and in the way that you want them to, you become someone that is not yourself. You're not the person that's the one that you would say, that's my good Christian self. That's the one when I'm walking by faith and I'm walking in the spirit, I look like that. Well, when you're frustrated, most of the time, you're not going to look like that person. And frustration is a force in my life, and it's a force in your life, that God needs us to shine his glory. He wants people to look at us and say, they've got something that I need to find out about. I need to dig deeper and get behind whatever it is, whoever they are, and find out where this hope, that's what the Bible says we're marked by, that there should be a hope that we have, that people come to us and say, and the challenge is we need to be ready to give a defense and an account for why it is that we have this glow about us. Why it is that we're so successful? Why are we so joyful in the midst of everything? Why do we have the answer to the problems and everyone else is just scrambling around on a human level trying to find an answer? And I believe we need to get there. I believe we need to get to that place of being willing to fly, but flying is scary. There's a lot to it. There's a certain amount of trust you've got to have in whatever's keeping you up in the air, because if that changes, gravity takes over and you go down. And so many people never even dare to try to fly for the fear that it's safer and it just feels more comfortable on the ground. We're more quick to embrace something that just helps us get from A to B faster than to embrace what Jesus has provided for us to get into the place of the Spirit, so he can take us where he truly wants to take us, so that we can reach this world with this glory that we were just singing about. Before I go into that scripture, I want to just put this out here, because the grace that I think I'm discovering for my own life, and I pray that you're discovering it for yours, is this one. It's found in Proverbs 24. And it's found in verse 16. Because once I'm frustrated, I find that I fail a lot quicker. Right? Your temper comes up quicker. Your attitude comes out. The stuff that you don't want to say to somebody comes out a lot easier when you're frustrated. But look at this. Because this is what I've been finding for myself in the last couple of weeks. And I think we all realize that things are getting tighter, things are getting more intense, things are getting more pressed. There's just this pressure that seems to be, pressure, whatever you want to call it. There's just this day that we live in where things just seem to be ratcheting down spiritually. In Proverbs 24:16, it says this. In the New King James Version, it says, "For a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." And I'd like to just read that in the New Living Translation. It says this way. "The godly may trip 7 times, but they'll get up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked." I don't think it's amazing that the difference between the righteous man and the wicked is not the fact that he falls, but that he gets back up. The power of grace is that no matter how many times we said, okay, I'm going to soar into the spirit, I'm going to get out of my head, out of the things that I've tried to strategize my life with before, the old tool set, and I'm going to embrace something new by faith. We've tried it a few times, and we've fallen, or it hasn't worked, or someone else around us got critical of us, and we abandoned that and went back to just trying to run a little faster, drive a little quicker, be a little faster on the land, be a quicker caterpillar, and we've stopped trying to fly. And stop trying to fly. And the world doesn't need faster caterpillars. The world needs us to be butterflies, to actually demonstrate. A butterfly is beautiful. People take pictures. You go to any calendar, you can always find, well, a few different ones, but there's always one of butterflies as well, and cars and other things. But butterflies always seem, birds, they make it to the calendars because there's just something so beautiful about a butterfly. Their wings are so thin, they're so light, they're so airy. You look at a caterpillar, it's basically a worm with little stubby things on the bottom. You know, everybody's grossed out by a caterpillar. Even the ones that are pretty and colorful, you still, it's a caterpillar. It's like, right? You get the crawlies. But a butterfly, even one that's just plain, there's something so amazing about them. And I believe that God wants us to realize he's created something by the Spirit that we have access to. But if we're just trying to look a little better than we were before, it's worlds apart. It's not like it's almost what he's desired. It's literally a whole plane of existence apart from where he wants us to be, where he wants me to be. And the power of grace is not just that it's corrective, that it deals with the sin and it deals with when we fall, but it has the power to keep us from falling. It has the power to propel us, to cause us to realize when you're not afraid of falling anymore, there's a different faith that you step out in when it's time for you to fly. When it's time for you to make a bold request to your Heavenly Father, you come at a different place. When you just stop being afraid of what will happen if nothing happens, and you just press into him and you just decide, I'm going to carve out this time to be in his word, even though I'm exhausted, even though I don't know if I can stay awake or if it's worth setting my alarm early. You just do it and you find that suddenly you're stepping out. You can begin to have a morning Bible study that maybe you tried before and it never happened. It never materialized. We've got to be willing to get over the idea that I've tried this before and I fell and it didn't work. We have to. I have to. We've all got to come to a place because this world's not going to see the glory in a bunch of speedy caterpillars. It might be cool. You can bet on it. You know, I mean, you've seen the movies with the snail, the whatever that turbo. And, you know, it's cool to think that a snail can go as fast as a Formula One car, but and it gets a movie made, I guess. But what is it about? We want to try to do it on the ground. And the Lord is saying, no, I've provided a whole new reality for you. It's called being led by the Spirit. It's called rising above the cares of this life. It's called going to the place of faith where he is truly able to show himself in all of his strength. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, it says this. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." You realize, you know, we've heard the scripture, if you've been in church for a while, that the devil, our adversary, he's like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he can devour. Well, when I read this scripture, I realized, you know, God is also roaming about. According to this scripture in Chronicles, it's saying that his eyes are looking all over the earth, looking for someone. Are you loyal? Are you willing to just stick through it and keep trying and keep pressing and keep your face towards him? Because if that's where your heart is, if your heart is towards him, there's a desire in his heart. His eyes are also looking. It says he's roaming the earth, looking for someone, looking for people that he can show himself strong on behalf of. That's a powerful promise. And it says the only qualification he's looking for here is those whose heart is loyal to him. What is loyalty? Loyalty is even though we mess it up, we're right back in. And my dogs, even if they do something stupid and they need a whack when they come in the door, they're still just as loyal to me and I'm just as loyal to them. I don't stop feeding them or caring for them just because they ran off and chased the neighbor's dog or something. You understand, loyalty is deeper than that. It's not about our mistakes. It's not about trying and not flying. It's about continuing to press forward, continuing to keep our hearts loyal to him, because those are the people that I believe he's looking for in this generation. And it says that he wants to show himself strong on their behalf. I want God, I don't know about you, I need God in certain areas of my life to show himself strong on my behalf. And I think if we're honest for a minute, we can all realize we all need him. Beyond our own strength, beyond just, you know, wheels and an engine, we need a rocket thruster, not to make our car go faster, but to put some wings out and to use the same thing that they're using on the ground in the air where it's designed to be used. Using rockets and afterburners from jet airplanes to make a wheeled vehicle go 1,000 miles an hour on the desert floor is not what God's impressed with. It's not what his plan has been all along. There's a transformation that happens. There's something that he's designed to be inside of us. It's a powerful thing. But I wonder sometimes if Jesus, if we are ground-oriented, which we all are, we all start on earth, we all start understanding gravity, you trip, you fall, you learn how to walk. I mean, kids, before they can even talk, are learning how to walk. And what do you learn? The ground is hard. Even before you remember, most of us don't remember falling when it was, you're toddling, you bounce off of coffee tables and everything else, you bounce, the ground is hard, you learn that, it's subconscious, you know, you don't want to hit the ground. If you're going to do a skateboard or a rollerblades or skiing, you wear helmets, you wear padding, why? Because the ground is hard, and there's gravity, and we understand that it hurts to fall. But, you know, when you think about flying, or getting as close to flying as you can, it doesn't really count, I'm just talking about parachuters. All right, you jump out of a plane with a thing on your back that it feels like you're flying for a minute, but the whole purpose of what you're doing is to defy something that's a guaranteed splat at the end if there's not something else that's activated in the process, right? And so because we're ground oriented and we're always projecting ahead, what might happen, what might go wrong, a parachuter jumps out knowing there's something I'm going to activate before I get there that's going to cushion my landing, that's not going to make it disastrous. It's still going to have to be timed just right and there's skill involved, but I'm not going to die if everything functions the way it's supposed to, because I'm going to have a soft landing. And I wonder in the spirit, do we approach Jesus that way? I know I did. When I first came to Christ, it's because I heard people talking about hell and what happened after I died, and I did not want to burn. I didn't want to spend it in that place. I wanted to know that there was a good life, or there was some existence after this that wasn't going to be painful and torturous. And so Jesus was more of a parachute to me. He was more of this reality that I better have this so that when I get to the end of this thing, I don't crash and burn and do a splat. But there's this getting me through it somehow that Jesus kind of was to me. He was something that I needed, but not someone that I really loved. He wasn't a person. He was more a thing to be used to make sure that what he did chronologically and legally and all the provision through the cross, I understood all that, how it all worked. And I just wanted that, because who wants to be separated from God forever? Who wants to be in a place of punishment and torment that was created for the devil and his angels? And yet the Bible's very clear, those who follow after the devil and his angels will also go there. I don't want that place. And so if we embrace Jesus just for that, I think we miss the essence of what he came to do. He didn't come to just give us a parachute to be a soft landing at the end of our life so we can get into heaven, although he is that. He came to give us the capacity that there's never a place when we splat on the ground at all, that we never have to pull the parachute, that there's in the process of birth to death, there's this learning to fly that's in his heart all along that he wants to see happen. I believe it. I've seen people get there. You've known saints in the Lord, if you've been around long enough around Christian circles, where the older they get, they just get sweeter and more beautiful. And you realize they don't die. They soar off into the place that's coming next. There's not this long, slow thing. They just seem to just soar into the next place. I watched my grandfather do it at 96. Every day he was just so thankful. He couldn't move. He was in so much pain, and he ended up cancer through his body, and it was causing seizures in his brain. And he would just say, "I'm just so thankful the way that these guys are caring for me." We kept him at home, and my mom and my sister were huge in doing that. He needed full care, and he was a big guy, but they just were determined to make sure that he knew he was loved until his last breath, and they did it successfully. And all he couldn't even talk, but he would just say, "Oh, thank you. I just feel so much love. I'm so thankful for the way you guys are taking care of me." And he never succumbed to the pain and to everything. There was always this gratitude. There was no, "Why does this hurt so much?" or "Why does this have to end this way?" There was this constant place of thankfulness that I knew was coming from the Spirit, because his Spirit had learned how to fly. He'd lost the love of his life the year I was born. We grew up in his house. He'd gone through, life had dealt him a lot of hard stuff that I'm sure didn't make sense to him, but he found a place of gratitude and thankfulness in it that he was soaring above that. Every night he fell asleep. I just remember being in the next bedroom over. He would just talk to Jesus. Jesus, I love you so much. Just like as if he was on the chair next to his bed. And I remember growing up just listening to that, and he was, oh, thank you, Jesus. Sweet Jesus. You've been so good to me. And I don't even know if he knew I could hear him or not. He was, you know, his hearing was probably not what it should have been. And so he talked a little louder, and we all got to hear it. But just the reality, we do not have to succumb to the atmosphere of earth if we're flying in the realms that God has prepared. That's what I'm trying to say. And I'm trying to say that if we live in a place where we're not supposed to, a butterfly crawling around on the ground is going to get the wings dirty. They're going to get mucked up and moved around and brushed off of by other earth dwellers. And the next thing you know, yeah, their wings are damaged and they don't work. And then they wonder and get frustrated about why this thing called Christian faith is not something that's elevating them to the place that they read when they see scripture and they read the stories there, but it's not happening for them. My proposition is it because we've settled for trying to do something in our own effort to become better at what we already did and what already got us into trouble in the first place? Let's just look in Galatians. We'll probably wrap this up with this scripture here. I'm going to read it first in the New King James Version, Galatians chapter 3. Starts this way in the New King James Version. Says, oh foolish Galatians, he's writing to a group of believers. This is a church that happens to be in Galatia. He's, oh foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, by being a good person, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish that you begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? By your own good behavior? By your own good choices? By your own, hey, I got it right again? Is that how you're going to be made perfect? We skip down to verse 26. It says this. It says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew or Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male or female. He's talking about the things of the Spirit. He's saying in Christ, in this place that's provided for you, you're not all tangled up with the stuff that earthlings think about. What's your nationality? What's your ethnicity? What's your status? Your financial status? What's your sex? Are you male? Are you female? He's saying in the Spirit, in the place that you've been baptized into in Christ, you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. There's a provision and a promise for our lives as believers that is not supposed to look like just better earthlings. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. How? Because we see something the world doesn't see. But when we're down on that level, and if we're just looking at that level, guess what we see? We see armpits and smell and every other thing that everybody else sees. Because we're in a sea of humanity. And God is saying that he sent Jesus not to just help us endure the suffering of planet Earth, although he does promise we'll have hardship here. Jesus had plenty of hardship, wouldn't you say? Have you read the accounts of the early believers, the apostles, what they went through? They had hardships on Earth. But guess what happened? When it was their time to face the end, we see Stephen looking into heaven. He saw heaven before he was even dead. He didn't die and go to heaven. He was already there before the stones were even flying that killed his physical body. Because at the end of this life, we will not die, but we will live. Eternal life starts the moment that you believe, not when you breathe your last. Eternal life in the kingdom, your ability to fly, to be a butterfly, to be someone who is in the realm of the Spirit, comes the moment your faith kicks in and you believe that that's what's been prepared for you. But until then, you're going to be content. Be like, look how fast I can run. I'm running faster than that guy. I guess I'm doing pretty good. It's not what we're supposed to do. Paul had to say, listen, don't get caught up in comparing yourself to somebody else's ability. It's got nothing to do with how fast we can go or how we can take the things of the Spirit and strap them to ourselves in the flesh and zoom around and wonder why we're not changing the world. It's because we weren't supposed to take the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, and strap them just to our own understandings and our own natural minds and try to become super people. We're supposed to be brand new creatures in Jesus Christ. Brand new creatures. Created in Him before time began. For the good works that He's already prepared for us to do. I want to read that scripture one more time in the New Living Translation. Just keep it just a little soft, guys. I mean, I can still hear myself, but. Same text. In Galatians 3. This time I'm going to start at the beginning. I'm going to read right through verse 7. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you'd seen a picture of his death on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. How foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law? Of course not. It's because you believe the message you heard about Christ. In the same way, Abraham believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness because of his faith. The real children of Abraham then are those who put their faith in God, not in your ability. In the Spirit's ability to make you soar, to make you fly. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. You didn't prepare yourself. When you got baptized in the water, that didn't prepare yourself for what I'm talking about. It says that he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What's the guarantee? The Spirit. You can't fly without the Spirit. You can't get into the realms of the Spirit without the Spirit. It's him, but it's his idea. He's the one that did it. Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know what that means? We're created to fly. But when we do have to run, when you've got to go to work tomorrow morning, when you do have to face the angry customer, when you do have to face the spouse that's just upset or disgruntled or confused, when you do have to face that, you won't be weary. It says you'll run and you won't be weary. Why? Because you've waited on the Lord. The Lord has renewed your strength. You'll walk, even in the mundane, in the times when it just seems like I'm just putting my left foot in front of my right. When is this season of just waiting going to be over? Even in that, you won't faint. Why? Because the Lord has renewed your strength. How did he do it? It starts with you mounted up with wings like eagles. You have to realize that even when you're walking and when you're running, you're still soaring. Your spirit is still united with Christ. It's seated with him in heavenly places. You're not suddenly back to a caterpillar just because you have to go back to earth and be the light of the world and the salt of this earth that Jesus said we would be. It's not a switch that flips on and off. It's while you're walking and you're running, you're not faint because you know you've got wings tucked in there. And you know that when you're in that place, you're untouchable. You're soaring. You're defying the law of sin and death. I wonder if we could just be honest and just, I know I had to be honest as I was preparing to share this. I had to be honest and say, how much am I invested in this? How much is it easier to just take care of things on the natural plane than take time out, maybe an undisclosed amount of time out, to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I need something fresh. I need something bigger. I need a new rocket booster. I need a new wing. I need something. I need you to show me why this wing's not working. Lord, would you show me? Is there unforgiveness? Is there something in me that I just can't get off the ground? Is there some care of this life that's weighing me down? Is there a reason why I'm content to crawl around with 18 legs or whatever a caterpillar has? Because it's one of those things that if you're not hungry for the things of the Spirit, you'll just settle. And you'll feel better after church and after a good worship CD or after a good message you pick up and watch because it's built your spirit up a little bit. But that fades quick when you don't know how to spread your wings on your own, when it's tough, and when you're tempted to just resort to the flesh. I will close with this scripture. I didn't realize it was a... plenty of time. John 14. Because Jesus is more than a parachute. He's everything. Jesus is not just, he's not our landing gear at death's door. He's not, he is every single thing. He's all of it. And I don't know a scripture that shows this better than this one. John 14, verses 1 through 6. Man, spend some time on this one if you're struggling with peace in your heart. Feeling like you're lost. Feeling like you're not sure where you are. Listen to this. Jesus obviously saying this to his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. You have a troubled heart? You stirred up and riled up over what's going on? Don't. Jesus said, don't let it. When you're in faith and you're in the spirit realm, you don't have to let yourself be troubled. You have authority. You have self-control. That's one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You remember that one? Self-control. I can control what my heart is getting troubled about. I can shut it off. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. And the way, you know. Thomas being the, he's that, wait a minute, slow down, you know. Glad we're not doing parables and stuff. This is the straight talk part. But I still got a question. And he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're not sure how to get there, Jesus is the way. If you're not sure where you're even going, Jesus is the place that he said he's prepared. He's gone to prepare the place. And then he says that when you're in, when so you can be with me, there's a place in my Father. And he's the life that we will live as soon as we believe into eternity. He's our life. He's the breath we breathe. He's the reason why we smile when they don't. He's the reason why we love our enemies when no one else can understand what that even is all about. You know, I'm just remembering something. We had a painting that was painted here, not to put anybody on the spot. I'll leave it anonymous who did it. But it so spoke to me. I actually forgotten I had it in my office. I thought I'd lost it. I'm so glad I found it. But this was painted on a Friday night here at a worship service. And I hope the light hits us enough where you can see it here. You see that? It was just painted right over here on the side. And I couldn't see what it was. And then I walked over and looked. And I just was so overwhelmed. Because it's just, I mean, it can mean anything to you. It could mean a lot of things. But as I looked at it, it's the first thing I thought was, look at that light coming behind that door. Don't you want to go in that place? Doesn't there something about that crack in the door? If you're hungry and thirsty for righteousness, there's something about, if you're hungry for things of the Spirit, there's something about light that attracts you, that draws you in, because you don't want to be limited. You don't want to be bound by the same negativity and stuff that everyone else is, right? In the light, there's just vulnerability. The first thing I thought was, man, I wonder how white that light's going to be, because we're promised that in heaven there's not going to be a sun and a moon to rule the day and the night, because there won't be day and night. It'll just be Jesus. It'll be light all the time. It says he's the light of that place. There's no sun that's necessary. He's the light of heaven. Himself, the emanation that comes from him, his glory that we're asking him for in our praise and song, in our worship tonight. That is the light of that place. So in my heart, I'm thinking, man, that light, Jesus, is right behind that door. And then I'm looking, I'm like, oh wait, Jesus also said, I'm the door. I'm the door to the place. No one can come in except they come through the door. Anyone that tries to go over the wall in another way is a thief and a robber. I am the door, and no one comes through except through me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He is the entrance. Jesus is the wooden door that's right there. And if you think of the space that's behind that door, whatever that is, whatever the New Jerusalem is, the place, he just said in John 14, is the Father. That God the Father is a place. He's more than just a person. He's so vast and so immeasurable that to be in his presence is to literally be in him. He's everything. And I think where I've missed it many times, and maybe this can relate to someone here tonight, is you just want Jesus to take care of your migraines or your arthritis. Or you just want Jesus to be that parachute that keeps you from going to hell. You want him to be that safety blanket that just gets you, you know, the get out of jail free card that gets you out of hell and gets you into heaven. We all have things that we would just love to see changed in our life. But if you come to Jesus and you just want him to be a part that repairs and helps you be better, or helps you be feel better about yourself or about this life, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Maybe initially it'll be a sense of relief and, oh, wow, this is amazing. But it'll wane. It'll fade on you. Because Jesus needs to be everything. He's everything. He's the way. He told Thomas, he's like, you know the way. It's me. He's thinking, where's the road? Like, how am I going to get to where you're going? He's like, it's me. Where are you going? To the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't get confused. He's like, well, who's the Father? Show us the Father. He's like, you saw me. You saw the Father. The place I'm taking you to is me. The way to get there is me. The light that's going to be in that place and the light that you're going to shine to this world, it's just Jesus living in you. It's not something you turn on and turn off. It's just Jesus. He's everything. And when he's truly everything, all of a sudden, you are in the Spirit. And it does work. And you do have a grace that's not your own. You do have the ability to do supernatural things, to believe and have supernatural faith that everybody else doesn't have any understanding about. Let's just stand together as we get ready to worship. I just wonder if there's anybody here tonight, maybe as we just close with some worship, if it's just in your heart and you want to just acknowledge that, you know what, I've been trying to apply the things that I've learned about the Spirit, the changes that Jesus has made in my life. I'm using them to just try to be a faster, better earthling. Instead of realizing there's a transformation that happens in your spirit where you go from death to life, from darkness to light, from the works of the flesh and trying to be a good person, to the fruit of the Spirit, which is simply his fruit that's worked out through your life, by simply surrendering, by believing in him, by letting him be enough, by renewing your strength in the Father as you soar with wings as eagles. Father, tonight I just pray that if there's anyone here that just knows they're just getting fatigued, not because of anything they're necessarily doing that's sinful, but just that they're trying in their own effort and understanding to embrace a love that's immeasurable beyond what our minds can grasp. To understand a confidence that we can have in you, which can only be discovered by faith and by stepping out and by taking a chance. God, I pray that you'd stir us in our spirit by your Holy Spirit. According to the scriptures that we've read, that, Lord, you have truly prepared us a place in the presence of our enemies. But, Lord, there's a place at that table where they look at who we are and on what we have and on what's shining forth from us, and they realize they're eating of a food that we do not have access to. God, I pray that there would be folks in this room who would just give themselves for a season again to seeking after your truth, to discovering the truth of your word, to desiring the place of the Spirit where we truly just tune everything else out and focus on you, Lord. We're going to spend eternity with you, Lord. Help us to have a desire to practice that now, to truly look around us and see the need and not be overwhelmed by it, but to be inspired to let you rise up inside of us and meet that need. Lord, awaken our hearts to see that the time is short, that now is the time to arise and to shine, for our light has come. And Jesus, we just thank you tonight because you've been so merciful towards us. You've been so patient with us. You've been so gracious, Lord. And Father, we just come humbly before you and we just ask you, would you meet us where we are? Would you meet us in the place, Lord, if it's unbelief, if it's doubt, if it's self-judgment, if it's unforgiveness, if it's a place of just being lost in darkness, not knowing which way to turn. Lord, would you steer and guide and guard and protect and fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit That we could truly move to a place of not just going meeting to meeting, but being those who know how to draw sustenance from your word, from personal worship, from time in your presence, from a revelation of just how great your love is, Jesus. Father, we just thank you. Lord, I pray that the work that's been started here, Lord, that words that need to be remembered, that you would guard over them and protect them in the hearts and in the ears of the people who've heard them tonight. Lord, in my own understanding, in my own hearing, Lord, I need to fly like never before, Lord, and you know that. And I ask your forgiveness even tonight. Maybe we could just ask him together for forgiveness for trying to do it. Lord, we're sorry for trying to do it in our own strength. We don't want to do it like that anymore. We want to just realize that it's your spirit that you've given to us that makes us overcomers. It's your spirit that makes us more than conquerors, Jesus. And we just refresh our commitment and the acknowledgement that it's by your spirit. It's not by might or by our own power, but it's by your spirit, Jesus, that we overcome. You said we're more than conquerors. Lord, we know there's things we're going to have to conquer, but you've made us more than just able to overcome them because of the Spirit. The grace that you've placed inside of us, Lord, is empowering us to fly. God, I just thank you. If there's anyone in this room tonight that desires this place of victory, desires this place rising above the problems, rising above the circumstances that are dragging them down. For some, it's in your mind. For some, it's in your emotions. For some, it's just in the dark place that you feel your soul goes to when you're just in a quiet place. Whatever it is, if that's you tonight, I pray that as we just worship and praise in this last song, that you just come to the front. You just allow the Holy Spirit to move upon your heart, to touch your life, to open your eyes to see that he is faithful and he's created you. He has designed you to fly. He's designed you to fly. He's created you that way. Father, we just thank you for forgiving us for the times when we try in our own strength. And Lord, we look to you. We trust you afresh tonight in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.